I've selected a title for my lesson today. Have you been tempted to be ungrateful? You know, the devil's going to tempt us in many ways. He might tempt us with this. What will it do to us if he's successful? Well, there's a section of scripture that shows what will happen to us if we become unthankful, ungrateful people. It's in Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. And the reason that I wanted to emphasize this is because in so many different situations, I'm seeing evidence that people in general are becoming unthankful and ungrateful for blessings they enjoy. Simple things or complex things, it matters not. I won't read all the way 18 through 22 because we'll look at snippets of that early on in the lesson. But if you have your Bible or you want to note this, in this section in verse 21, Paul is writing about people who had no excuse for not knowing things about God that they could look at creation and tell. And he said, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. That's just as important as the next phrase, or give thanks. They didn't honor God as God, and they didn't give thanks to God. Both of those things are equally important. I want to focus on the thankfulness part of it this morning. As a result, they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You don't want to go through life with a darkened heart. You don't. Darkness is a place where you cannot thrive. You cannot be everything that the Lord wants you to be if you live in darkness. We want to live in the light of Christ. You might say I have a firm grasp on the obvious. If I were to say there are many people in our world that are just totally ungrateful today, feeling like they deserve everything that they've ever been given, and rarely pausing to feel any appreciation or express any gratitude for the giver of good gifts, other human beings or God himself. In the section of scripture known as unbelief and its consequences, Romans 1, 18 through 32, we find that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. That's in verse 18. Verse 20 says, they're without excuse. What does that mean? They are inexcusable. Why? Because of the overwhelming evidence of God's unseen attributes. It leaves them without any defense whatsoever, so they don't have an excuse to live outside of his light. They're hindering the truth that is known about God in his created world, and it will result in no benefit to them whatsoever. You can look at nature about you and realize that there is a creator. Unless you've been prejudiced or biased against that conclusion beforehand by someone who does not know what they are talking about. But if you objectively look at nature, creation, things about you, you know that it just didn't come from nowhere at all. They knew God in verse 21 because of this fact, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Now notice the next logical progression of being that type of person in verse 21. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Their speculations about things didn't amount to anything. It wasn't valuable. It didn't help them and it didn't help anyone else. It was futile. What was the content of their heart? Darkness. How can it be summed up? That person is foolish. Why? Because he's rejected what should be plainly observed by him about God because of the world that he created where we all live. Notice in verse 22, then professing to be wise, they became fools. I don't want to be called a fool. I don't want to actually be a fool. That's not a good thing in the scriptures. But Paul says, if they profess themselves to be wise by rejecting things that should be obvious to them, actually, they're fools. As such, they followed, in verse 24, the lusts of their impurity, evil desires, based on impurity, not purity. Where did that lead? In verse 25, where they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Who does that? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Who does that? Who worships and serves animals and other people? Well, people who have missed this. What are the characteristics of people who live this way? In verses 26 and 27, notice, you see the word degrading passions, unnatural functions, burning desire to commit indecent acts. That's where it leads. And it continues with abominable behaviors of darkness that holy justice would sentence to death in verse 32. These are worthy of death. God says that. They've missed it. But it's not like a weather system that's moved in and there wasn't anything they could do about it. That wasn't it. They made choices. Deliberate choices to reject what should be obvious by everyone by looking at the creation around us. It came from an intelligent being. It didn't just automatically happen. And there are things that we know about our Creator by looking at creation. But to fight against that is quite futile. It leads us down a path of darkness. We become actual fools, not wise scientists. We become actual fools, our hearts are darkened, and we'll accept any kind of lifestyle that comes our way, especially those that are based on physical gratification, and it just keeps getting worse and worse. That's the end result of it. And God says, if you go down that rabbit hole, you're worthy of something. It's not recognition in a place with the King. You're worthy of death. Worthy of separation. They made a God of their own imagination, a God who would not be their judge, and a God who would allow them to wickedly and immorally, with no fear of judgment, or so they thought, in their deceived and darkened minds, or depraved minds, in Romans 1 and verse 28, not knowing or believing their future destiny, or first Hades when they died, Luke 16 and verse 23, where the rich man in Hades lifted up his eyes, he was in torment. And then the resurrection and the judgment, John 5, verse 28 and 29, before the great white throne of Jesus Christ, where they would be dispatched to the lake of fire, which is the second death, their just deserved eternal punishment that's described in Romans 20, 11 through 15. You see, it's just not a good end result to deny things that are obvious. It's not a good end result to choose the way we want to live over the way that God wants us to live. We don't want to be foolish. We don't want to walk in darkness. An old-time preacher said this, last name Spurgeon, I cannot say anything much worse of a man than he is not thankful to those who have been his benefactors. And when you say he's not thankful to God, you have said about the worst thing you can say of him. I think that's pretty much spot on by that person. Well, what does the Bible have to say? A lot of things. But one scripture is this, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2. Realize this. This is written in the first century, and it certainly describes our own time. Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Do we live in difficult times? The Bible says we do. We do. Well, what is that about? Verse 2. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, and notice this next word, ungrateful. And then the word unholy. Ungrateful, not thankful. You see, what does that hold in life for a person to go through life unthankful and ungrateful? Nothing good. Nothing good. The natural creation was intended to lead man to glorify God and to express gratitude to Him for our very lives and everything else we enjoy. Stopping praise and thanksgiving to God leads to disastrous consequences, which Paul lists early on in this letter to Roman Christians. We can read it for ourselves. When we leave off praising and thanking God, we open the way for every form of evil. That's in the writing. Chapter 1. Thanklessness, ingratitude toward God, is proof of the alienation of man from God. We're not close to God when we're unthankful and ungrateful. Our expressions of thanks acknowledge who we are, what we are, gifts we have from God, and how we appreciate His loving kindness. It's somewhat shocking, but it's the reality of the situation that mankind makes deliberate choices to not give thanks to God. And that's sad for us to see. It's blatant. It's willful ingratitude. But where does it all start? It starts with an attitude. And I've seen people with attitudes like these that I'm about to tell you about. And I've heard these type of things from people. Not in this assembly, let me reassure you. But people that we associate through the years, you've probably heard it too. Such as what? Well, just enjoy everything you had. Don't worry about where it came from. Well, I'm not worried about where it came from, but I want to recognize where it came from because I know where it came from. I know where the Bible says it came from. I know the God we serve. I know He loves us. I know He's compassionate. I know He's merciful toward us. I know He blesses us and watches out for us and protects us and gives us every good gift. I know that because the Scriptures tell me that. So I can't live a life where I don't worry about where those things come from. But I've met people that ignore what the Bible says about being thankful to God and being thankful to other people. James wrote in James 1 and verse 17, every good thing and given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. What is he saying? Every gift of quality is perfect. Where does it come from? It comes from our Heavenly Father. It comes from God. It's well fitted for the purpose that God had in mind when He bestowed it on us, when He gave it to us. They're traceable to Him. Where do these gifts come from? They're traceable to God. It's no mystery. The Lord does not vary like shadow that moves with the turning of the earth. He's consistent the whole way. Every gift that comes from Him is always good. It's never questionable. In Ephesians 5, verse 20, Paul wrote and says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always. He's writing to the people of God and he says, this is what we're about. We're always giving thanks to God for everything. You see the difference in people that he's talking about right there and some people in our society who never thank anyone for anything. You see that difference? Worship is devotional, expressing contrite thanksgiving to God. And that's the context that Paul is writing in Ephesians 5 and verse 20 where he says, always giving thanks. Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There it is again. In verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. What's in our hearts when we sing? Thankfulness to God. You see, we want it there. It keeps us away from the darkness, doesn't it? Keeps us from being foolish. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father in verse 17 of Colossians 3. There it is. Three times. Three hits on the same continent. concept, do you think it was important to God for us to know that information? Do you think it was important for the Holy Spirit to reveal it? Do you think it was important for Paul to write it down and encourage brothers and sisters in Christ to live this way, even if he had to repeat himself three times in this same letter, right here in this short section? Absolutely. It's very, very important. And that's why it's there. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." We're all concerned about that, aren't we? Hebrews 13:15, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." You see, there it is again. Well, can we ignore what the Bible says about being thankful? No, we dare not. Well, what about the advocates that say, well, you can just forget about the people that helped you. You're going to forget about them anyway. Really? Is that true? Just forget the people that helped you? Well, let me show you what the Bible says about when people forget. The chief cupbearer under Pharaoh in Egypt, you remember? Two of Pharaoh's servants were imprisoned the same time Joseph was. He told them what their dreams meant because he had divine revelation that could tell them exactly why they dreamed what they dreamed. And the chief cupbearer was restored to his office in Genesis 40 and verse 21. And the chief baker was hanged by Pharaoh, just as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet, in verse 23, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Okay, he forgot. How long was he thankful? Well, he got out, thankful enough to wipe that sweat off his brow and go back to his job, and then he forgot all about why he should have been thankful. And what about one of the 10 cleansed lepers in Luke chapter 17? How many of those 10 returned to the Lord to give thanks to him in verse 16? Only this foreigner. Only this Samaritan. Only one. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Who was found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. One person was thankful. And don't be like some other people in our society who remind themselves that everything they've done and every great thing they have is a result of their own efforts. Don't think that way. Because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 18, the people of God were admonished in that section of Scripture to beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and ordinances and his statutes that I'm commanding you this day. Otherwise, when you've eaten and you're satisfied and have built houses and lived in them and your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and the house of slavery. You forget all about God. What would keep them from forgetting about the God who did all those good things for them? Thankfulness. Gratitude. Don't ever let it go. Don't ever let it go. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to make wealth. So, you can't be one of these people. Yes, I'll enjoy the blessings, but where they came from, that doesn't make a lot of difference. And what about this? Whenever you have good happen in your life, remind yourself that it's just not good enough. It should be better. What person goes through life on the top of a mountain every day of life? Oh, there are valleys in life too, aren't there? Never be content when it could be more. Is that a good philosophy to live under? Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 or 8. Godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You see in that verse? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can't take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with those we shall be content. So the Scriptures admonish us to be not only thankful, but content. But if we convince ourselves that we have legitimate reasons to not be content with life and the trials of life and the blessings of life and whatever they are, some total together, that makes our lives what they are today, if we convince ourselves not to be content about that, we're headed for trouble. You know why? I'll tell you why. We'll become ungrateful. We'll become unthankful. And if we do, we've started down into that swirling whirlpool of darkness and foolishness. And it doesn't have a good result. Well, after all, you can never really have enough stuff to enjoy. Well, Proverbs 30:15-16, the leech has two daughters. Give. There are three things that will not be satisfied, four that will not say enough. Sheol, or the grave, the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. Some things are just not satisfied. And when people become that way, it's trouble. It's trouble. Trouble in our lives. We want to avoid that. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor will he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. So, to live under this philosophy, well, you just really can't get to the point where you just have enough stuff to enjoy. You know, be careful about that. Don't remind yourself that things could be better. Of course, anyone in life can say that because we all have trials and difficulties that we must go through in life. That's part of life. But be thankful for them because trials lead to good things. James tells us about in his letter. It leads us to be patient. It leads us to endure things in life. And why would the Lord God think it would be wise to suit us with patience and endurance, you think? Mull that over sometime. Well, make sure you write down all the bad things that happen to you. You ever run across anybody like this? And if they don't, shockingly, maybe this is shocking, some people actually keep a written record of bad things that happen to them. Or bad things that are done to them by other people, and they write their names down in a record book. You know, there's some people that live that way. And some people won't go to the extent of writing it down, but you ask them about it, they got it in a mental card file in their brain, and they can tell you exactly the date it happened, and who said what, and what so-and-so did, and all this kind of stuff. And you know, by that time, maybe the mental ability has gotten a little foggy, and it kind of enhanced how bad it was, you know, make it into worse than it really was, and all kinds of things happen. What do we want to do that for? Why do we want to keep a record of bad things that happen? Why don't we just be people that control our words, unlike other people who say, well, I don't have to control anything. I'm free to say whatever I want to do. Well, this government guarantees you supposedly the right to say what you want to say, mostly, under most circumstances. But the Scriptures of God say, like, for example, in Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. So what if I want to grumble about something? I'm free to do that. Yes, you certainly are, but not in God's kingdom. He says, don't be a grumbler, and don't dispute. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter writes, and he says, therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy with all slander. Don't slander anyone. Don't talk that bad way about anyone. Rather, be this way in verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, not darkness. You don't want to grow in respect to darkness and foolishness. You want to grow in respect to salvation. So put off slander. That means we have to control our words. Why would we keep a journal of everyone who's done anything to upset us, hurt us, injure us in any way? Isn't it much more comfortable to let those things go? Isn't it much more comfortable to be forgiving toward people and just, you know, forget about that? How many days do you have to live life before you go through life realizing that other people say things sometimes, maybe some emotional outburst, maybe something they really don't mean to you that hurts you? Because here's something to think about. How many times have you said something off the cuff, a quick response to someone without carefully thinking about it that actually hurt their feelings, whether they told you about it or not? How many times have you done that? And should we just, like water on a duck's back, let some of that stuff go instead of painstakingly, let's record every word, make sure we write it and etch it in stone so we never forget what they said to me that hurt me and I'll never forget it? We don't want to be that way. That's darkness. That's darkness. We want to be thankful people. We want to eliminate that stuff. We don't want to keep a journal every time anybody's done anything to upset or hurt us or injure us in any way. And here's the primary reason why we don't. It's because one of the greatest sections of Scripture that there is in the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, and here's what it says. Love is patient. And love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. And notice this next expression. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. You're going to go through life and you're going to suffer many wrongs, especially when you choose to live a righteous life and live for God. You're going to suffer many wrongs. You're going to suffer false accusations. You're going to suffer people saying things about you that are not true. People are going to deliberately try to hurt you because you stand with Christ. It's just going to happen. You know it's going to happen if you live as a Christian for very long. But here's the thing. Love doesn't take into account those wrongs. Dismiss them. Let them go. Pray for God's strength. Pray that you'll be able to overlook some of those things. Just let them go. You'll be at peace, and it'll be much easier for you to be a thankful person if you live that way. Don't go through life making sure, well, I've just got to tell everybody about this so they'll know what kind of person that is over there. No, they have their own people. They don't need to know about all your people that are causing you problems in life. So you don't have to go through life telling everybody everything that every person's ever done to you that you say is wrong or not right. What do? If your brother sins, you go show him his fault in private. You don't have secret meetings with other group people about it. You don't publish it in the newspaper. You don't get on the telephone. You don't call other brethren. You don't call other people halfway across the country. You don't get your family involved that doesn't even live in the community. You don't do those kind of things. Somebody sins against you, you go to them. Notice what the Lord says, verse 8, 15 of Matthew 18, in private. In private. That's not public. That's private. So, if you don't like something I say or do, where do you go? You don't pick up the telephone and start lining up people on your side of the argument. You don't do that. You come to me. I come to you. We settle things privately. Because you know that's the Lord's way, that's the Lord's solution to handle it. And notice what he says. If he listens to you, this is the honeycomb of the whole thing right here. This is the sweetness of it. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. You've won your sister. If he listens to you, how likely is he to listen to you if you're humble and thankful? He may not listen to you if you're mad and arrogant and you open your record book and start reading him all the wrongs that he's done. He may not listen to you then. But if you approach him in the right way, he'll listen to you. And you've won your brother. Isn't that good? Isn't that sweet? So you don't have to go through life making sure you write down every bad thing that happened to you. And what about practicing using negative and unkind words every day? Practice this so you can become skilled at it. I went to kindergarten with a guy. You're wondering how in the world you remember that from kindergarten. That was such a long time ago. Yeah. I remember what he said. Let me share with you what he said. I can out-cuss anybody in here. That just kind of made a little impression on me about that time in my life. That wouldn't be something I'd necessarily be bragging about if I were you. But that's what it was. How are you able to do that? I'll make sure I cuss every day. So you get plenty of practice. Yeah. Don't be that way. Don't be a person who's never optimistic or positive about anything. Everything that comes out of my mouth I'm complaining about is horrible. Life is horrible. You know, well, it must not be too bad. You're still alive. If you don't rely on 1 Corinthians 13, verses 6 and 7, what would you rely on? Do not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. That's what love does. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what love does. Did the Lord Jesus Christ teach us to be people filled with love or otherwise? He demonstrated by his life and his teachings that we're to be people that are being filled with love. And let our gentle spirit be known to all men. In Philippians 4, verses 4 and 5. Can we ignore what the Bible says about love and kindness and just press on anyway like is the philosophy of some people? No. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. It does not brag. And it is not arrogant. Is love important? Yes, it is. Because if we don't have it, it's evidence of the fact that we don't know God. John writes about that in 1 John. Ephesians 4, verse 32, admonishes us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You know what provides the extra little incentive to be a person who loves, forgets the wrongs, forgives the wrongs? You know the extra little motivation to do that? For me. And I think it is for you. I wish it were for more people. To remember this. What has Christ forgiven you of? What wrongs in your life has the Lord graciously forgiven you of? And when we think of it that way, maybe we'll get to the point where we're like, well, what that person said to me wasn't really all that bad anyway. Or what they did to me, I survived that. I don't need to keep remembering that and rehashing that. That's just that extra little incentive. And it won't happen if we're people who go around in life and life just doesn't get any better. That's not true. I've tried. It doesn't make any difference. Well, yes, it does make a difference. Maybe you haven't tried hard enough. Maybe you haven't tried in the right way. And maybe your vocabulary is filled with too many negatives. I can't. I won't. I'll never do this. He's horrible. She's horrible. What misery in my life. If we talk that way, if we think that way, we won't get to the point where we're graciously kind to other people, remembering that the Lord has forgiven us. We don't want to go down that pathway to darkness. Well, some people live with the philosophy of, I've just learned to be, I'm concerned about number one. I'm watching out for number one. I've heard people say that in the workforce usually. I'm looking out for number one. I'm putting in for that promotion because I'm looking out for number one. I'm here to get everything I can get. They're self-absorbed and many times self-centered. Do we have to make life about me? Is that how we're to go through life? It's all really about me. It's my world, and you're just in it. I've heard people say that before. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. As Brother Kent shared with us at the table this morning. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. He doesn't say, don't look out for your personal interest at all. That's not what it says. Notice carefully. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. You're going to be a person that looks out for your own personal interest, aren't you? You don't have to be commanded to love yourself, do you? No, you don't. It's assumed that you do. Of course you look out for your personal interest, but also for the interests of others. We close ourselves off from relationships with others, from concern with others. You know the first type of person will be unthankful. No gratitude. That's where it starts out. And then our hearts are darkened. What do we have to do? Ignore what the Lord said, Matthew 16, 24 and 25. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The Lord said that. That's choosing to be thankful, isn't it? And here's another danger that you want to avoid. You don't want to make all your prayers that you pray to God about yourself. You just don't. Luke 18:11, the Pharisee stood, you might remember, and he said, God, I'm thankful to you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. I'm thankful to you that I'm not as bad as some of the people in the world. Well, you may be thankful of that, but maybe you didn't get there by your own efforts. Maybe the Lord helped you to be more righteous than others are in this world of wickedness. Maybe He did. I'm sure that He did. Be thankful about that. All your prayers don't need to be about yourself. Praise God and pray to Him on behalf of other people. It'll bless your life. If you do, it'll assist you in being a thankful person, filled with gratitude. Have you been tempted to be ungrateful? The devil's going to try to destroy you, remember. It's not a sin to be tempted. The Lord was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, recall. But what do you do with it? You go back to the Word of God, pray for His help and strength, and overcome by what you know the Scriptures teach in your lives. You've been tempted to be ungrateful? Please don't. Please resist. Ask for help. Your brothers and sisters will help you and encourage you. And always stand ready to do it. Be a thankful person. Be grateful for the blessings that you have. God blesses us in so many good ways. So you'll be a happy person. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we'd like to encourage you to think seriously about that. Hear the Word of God, because that's how you come to faith, real, true faith. You'll come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, just like He claimed. That's what He claimed in the Scriptures. When you receive the Scriptures into your heart and you believe them, that's what you'll believe about Christ. And if you believe He's the Son of God, you believe that He knows what's best for you and will tell you how to escape the guilt for sins in your life, for the consequences of sin in your life. He'll make you into a righteous person by forgiving you, and your conscience will become clear. You can do that this very day. If you'll repent of your sins and confess Him before men, be baptized in water, the pool is ready, everything is ready. We stand in readiness to help you if it's your desire to obey the gospel today. If you have that desire, please do not delay. Come to the front. Tell me about it so we can rejoice with you, and we will serve you. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.